If there be no resurrection, then Jesus did not rise from the dead. And everything that Paul just said is true. I want us to notice the ramifications if Christ be not risen from the dead. First of all, the Bible says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if Jesus did not rise, no believer will be raised from the dead. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. But if Jesus is not alive, you and I will not be alive beyond the grave. How many have gone to the graveside of a loved one? How many, when you went to the graveside of that loved one, have faith that your loved one was a believer in Jesus Christ and that you'll see him or her again? If there be no resurrection of the dead and if Jesus be not raised from the dead, your loved one is in hell and you will never see them again. If Jesus raised not from the dead, you and I have no hope of eternal life. Why go through all those ceremonies at the funeral? Why go to the graveside and talk about eternity and talk about resurrection and talk about seeing your loved ones again? If Christ be not risen from the dead, there is no hope beyond the grave. We have no promise of ever seeing our loved ones again. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, what in the world are you doing here? What a fool you are. You ought to be at the beach, or at the lake, or on the golf course, somewhere, anywhere, but here. If Jesus be not risen from the dead, our preaching is vain. Everything we talk about today is meaningless, without merit, without foundation. Think of the great preaching that America has been blessed to have heard. There has never been a country in the history of the world that has ever been blessed with the kind of gospel preaching that America has enjoyed for these 200 plus years. From the very beginning, in colonial America, when the black regiment pastors stood in their pulpits and thundered forth the principles of the Word of God, thundered forth the principles of freedom and righteousness, put into the hearts, into the minds of the American people a love of God and a love of liberty that literally quenched the fiery darts of tyranny and oppression and gave a birth of freedom to the world unlike history had ever known. They thundered forth as the country expanded westward. And any of those men filled with sin and licentiousness who thought when they crossed the Mississippi River that they were going to leave the gospel witness behind were sadly mistaken. Those wilderness preachers with their revolvers in one saddlebag and their Bibles in the other went westward and preached in the mining towns, in the fields, in the western towns of America, and gave to the West the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from sea to shining sea, and from coast to coast, the preaching of the gospel has gone forth in this country in a way that has permeated the nation. There is not a spot on the earth that can claim the kind of preaching, old-fashioned, revival preaching, Bible preaching, gospel preaching, straight as an arrow kind of preaching that the United States of America has enjoyed for all of these years. Perhaps it is this legacy that more than anything else that has separated America from all the other nations of the world. Great Britain, there was a time when they enjoyed some great Bible preaching, but nothing to amount to the scope of the preaching that was known in the United States. Think about it. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then all of that preaching was vain. All of that witness was vain. If our Savior did not rise from the dead, Paul said, our faith is also vain in verse 14. Not only is our preaching vain, our faith is vain. I often hear us referred to as people of faith. And that's okay. But the fact of the matter is, everyone is a person of faith. It's just a matter of, in what is your faith? The atheist has faith. The atheist has faith in the belief that there is no God. That's his faith system. His faith system can be summarized like this. Once I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a coconut tree, and now I'm a doctor with a PhD. Now, brother, I don't know about you, but that takes faith. Anybody that believes that is a person of faith. The agnostic has faith in the belief that no one can know that there is a God. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't, no one can know. Well, you got to have faith to believe that. The humanist places faith in the belief that he is a God unto himself. I don't need God's law, God's word, God's standard. I am my own God. I am my own standard. I decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. Well, you got to have faith to believe in that. A pretty arrogant faith, I might add. The religionist has faith. He has faith in his religion, his baptism, his church membership, his sincerity, his rites, his catechisms, his communion, whatever it may be that he's trusting for his salvation. The religionist has faith in his religion. Everybody has faith. The Christian's faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Claim your belief. But we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. If there's no resurrection, our faith is vain. If there is no resurrection, we are false witnesses in verse 15. Why in the world are you listening to me? Why would you listen to any preacher? Why would you give him the time of day? Why would you put any stock in anything he had to say? If Jesus be not risen from the dead, we are false witnesses, because we are proclaiming to you this morning that Jesus rose from the dead. If there is no resurrection, verse 17, we are yet in our sins. We are yet in our sins. We are yet lost and condemned before God. We stand here not redeemed, forgiven, and cleansed. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. There is no salvation for mankind. There is no redemption. There is no hope of everlasting life. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then you may as well eat, drink, and be merry. You may as well do whatever you want and live any way you want without thought or regard to anything beyond this life, because there is no hope beyond this life. The three great foundations of man, faith, hope, and love, are all found in Jesus Christ. Without Him, there is no faith, there is no hope, and there is no love. Think about that, that word hope. We talk in the scriptural terms of the blessed hope, referring to the coming of Christ, our appearance before Him one day. We talk about hope in Christ. I wish I had time this morning to develop this particular part of the message. Hope in Christ. Where is our hope? In what is our hope? All over America, people are giving up hope. Even many Christians, at least they profess to be Christians, have misplaced hope. Hope to them is an emotion based upon circumstances. If the circumstances are favorable, there's hope. If the circumstances are not favorable, then there's no hope. If the wrong man is elected president, woe is me, there's no hope. If the right man is elected president, wow, we have a lot of hope in America today. If the right party's in Congress, we have hope. If the wrong party's in Congress, there's no hope. And I hear this perpetuated even among Christian people. I hear some even in our church unwittingly perpetuate this falsehood. Somehow or another, we have allowed the political circumstances of our day coupled with the propaganda news media, and that's all it is, to deceive us, and worse than that, to distort our thinking so that we no longer have a proper perspective of hope. Let me tell you something. The hope of this country has never been determined by who's elected president or who's elected congressman. There are fundamental laws. There are fundamental principles that God has established. Those fundamental laws and principles are as applicable and germane to your life and mine and to our society as the laws of nature's in regard to physical principle. You go out here and you go around a corner too fast and you're going to go off the road and have a wreck. Why is that? Because of the physical law that God has put in place. You go out here and jump off of a building, you're going to crash to the ground. Why? Because of the physical law that God has put in place. Whether it's the law of biogenesis, thermodynamics, it doesn't matter what it is, it's a natural law. We all come to understand that. We accept that. We build our technology around those laws because we accept them. We embrace them. We understand them. And we create mechanisms to do what we need to do around those laws. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that God has given to mankind spiritual and moral and political principles that are just as germane and just as valid to your life and to mine as are the physical laws of our Creator. And when men follow those laws and appreciate those laws and embrace those laws, there is hope. Our hope, therefore, as a people, has never been in the politics of men. It's never been in the whim of men. It's never been in the ambition of men or the power of men or the might of men. Our hope has always been in God. But if Jesus be not raised from the dead, there is no hope. If Jesus be not raised from the dead, just go ahead and buckle it down, folks. Just buckle it down. America is in the beginning stages of socialism and, yes, fascism. Amen. Amen. And there's no hope to reverse it. There's no hope to change it. If you think we're going to change this because of politics, if you think we're going to change this because there's not a Republican here and there's not a Democrat here, and we're going to swap the D for the R, the donkey for the elephant, or the elephant for the donkey, and we're going to play all these political games, and somehow we're going to solve our problems, you don't understand a thing about what made America free. It's never been about that. It's always been about men accepting and embracing and then preparing accordingly around those principles and laws that God Almighty has established in His Word through revealed law and in the conscience of man through natural law. And accordingly, as long as there breathes a man, as long as there breathes a woman who understands those God-given freedoms and rights that come from our Creator, and who yearns in their heart and in their soul to live in accordance with those laws and those principles, and who is determined they will never bow the knee to tyranny, there is hope! But that comes from God. That comes from God. It's the gift of God. And if Jesus be not raised from the dead, there is no hope. Just forget it. Don't worry about it. It doesn't matter who gets elected. Doesn't matter about health care reform. Doesn't matter about socialism. Doesn't matter about any of this stuff. Our hope is not in a political system. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always has been. If he be not raised from the dead, there is no hope. But I want you to notice in verse 20, after saying all of that, the Apostle Paul very quickly says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." He is risen from the dead. None of those things are true because He is risen from the dead. Now what does that mean? It means two or three things. Let me show you real quickly. Number one, it means that Jesus is God. That's what it means. He's not just a good teacher, not just a good example. It's not Muhammad and Buddha, Confucius and Jesus. It's Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, including Muhammad, Confucius, and Buddha, that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. If there was any doubt who He was before the resurrection, there is no doubt afterward. Declared to be the Son of God. He rose from the dead. You know, to all the enemies of God out there, they can't dwell on this thought too much. Because if you kill your enemy, and then he rises from the dead, you are in deep doo-doo. Now, I'm not sure how long I will live, but I am confident that I will live at least a year less than it was before that experience. I know I lost a year out of my life. It flew right at me after I smacked it. Now, these enemies of God, they took their best shot. When Jesus was crucified, He, the Bible says, drained the cup dry. He drained it dry. He drank every drop that man could give Him. The sin, the wretchedness, all of it. The devil, the world gave Jesus all it had. And they could not keep Him in the ground. Which means they are doomed. They are doomed. Much of what we see going on in this world today, relative to the socio-political philosophies and principles that are being bantered back and forth, are nothing more than an attempt by ungodly men to fight the God of heaven, to oppose His will. They are still saying, as did the Jewish leaders when Jesus was crucified, we will not have this man to reign over us. But they are fools. Because their foe has already risen from the dead. Their foe has already conquered them. They could not even curse His name except as God gives them the breath to do it. They have no strength in which to oppose His will except as God gives them the strength to do it. It means that Jesus is God. It means that Jesus has become our great high priest as believers. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Which means what? We do not have to go through a priest or a preacher in order to gain access to the Father. Our prayers do not have to be prayed through any man or woman. We have access directly to the throne of grace. He is our great high priest. It means salvation is provided through Him. Look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel that I preach unto you, which you've received, and herein you stand, by which also ye are saved. We're saved by what? The gospel. What is the gospel? Here it is, verse 3. I've delivered unto you, first of all, that I received, how that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture, and that He was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and so forth. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't see baptism anywhere near there, do you? I don't see church membership anywhere near there, do you? I don't see catechism and confirmation anywhere near there, do you? Do you? I don't see communion anywhere in there, do you? I see the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which ye are saved and by which ye stand. The gospel brings salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection. The empty tomb verifies the work of the cross. The work of the cross is meaningless without the resurrection. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He wasn't just saying that to hear Himself talk. The work of redemption was done. His cross, His burial, His resurrection secured our redemption. Years ago, and I'm going to date this, as you're going to see, but years ago, a policeman curbed a speeding car. The speed limit on this boulevard is 30 miles an hour, he said, and you were doing 40. I'm going to have to give you a ticket with a fine of $17.50. Like I said, it was a long time ago. The policeman said, "You can either pay the $17.50 at City Hall, or you can give a pint of blood to the American Red Cross." The driver chose to donate the pint of blood, going to the Red Cross headquarters. The offender gave a pint of blood. Then he went to City Hall and presented a slip of paper which showed that he had made the blood donation. Without question, the clerk wrote with red ink across the ticket that had been given by the traffic officer, "Paid with blood." 2,000 years ago, my dear friend, the sinless Son of God went to the cross and died for your sins and for mine. And when you and I are willing to humble ourselves before Him, to admit our need for salvation and receive Him by faith, God will stamp over our hearts, "Paid with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ."